for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you. This is Friday morning, July the 8th, 2005. These are testimonies of people who have lived here at the camp.
Kevin and Patty, will you come up here, please? Thank you. I don't know if even the people that I'm going to have something to say this morning realize what, but we have kind of a family reunion here this week. To me, we have a small family reunion of some of us and some of you that have lived here. Not just come to camp meeting, but lived here. And there are three were young men that came here to live and passed. They're not here this morning, but they lived here for considerable time. And one of them was named Bobby Bumford, and another was Tim Sherman. And this cement slab that's under this rug, and the cement curbs that are out here, and the cement floor under the A-frame, Bobby Bumford and Tim Sherman put down. They did it. But that was just a little side trip. They were both alcoholics and drug addicts, both of them. And they lived up in the White House up here where Doc lives now. And at that time, Kevin, you lived up there too at the same time with them. And they would sometimes, two times that I know of, because I was involved in it, they would sneak off to town and go find some of their buddies and either get drunk or get high. And then, especially Bobby, he had a habit of getting in trouble when something like that happened. Why, he could take the world on, you know, so. And I think they did that one night, and the Hot Springs police called me in the middle of the night, and they said, "Do you know so-and-so?" I said, "Yes." "Well, they say that they live at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp." And I said, "Yes." I said, "Well, we've got them down here, and if you just come get them, why, and that'll be okay." So I said, "Okay." So I went down and got them. They didn't file no charges against them. If I didn't want to come get them, they're going to keep them locked up. So I went down and got them, and they promised me they'd never do that again. As you know, one other night, sometime a few weeks later, in the middle of the night, I got this phone call again. Only this time it was, "We got a couple of your boys down here. We wish you'd come and get them." Well, this time it was my boys. And so I went down and got them. And that's the last time that I know of that it ever happened. But the Lord changed them. Tim is now pastor of quite a large church just west of Portland, Oregon, about 20 miles out of Portland, Oregon, west of Portland. He has a large church there. And Bobby lives over in Wyoming and was helping with a congregation over there. Tim has really become a prophet of the Lord, truly. And so it was, I could have kicked him out. I could have said, "Hit the road, you guys." But Jesus didn't do that to you and me. He has never kicked us out. And so, anyway, then the little book, oh, I had it over here. This little book that had Dragon in the Holy Place was written by another young man, Morse Graham, who showed up here one day. He was on his way to Christ for the Nations. He was hitchhiking. He didn't have anything. He didn't have any money. And all of his earthly possessions was in a green 5-gallon pickle bucket. And somehow, instead of hitchhiking down 71 and going that way, he hitchhiked to Hot Springs and came here. And I forget who was here at that time. Brother Williams was gone, I think. But somebody was here and told him that he didn't need to go to Christ for the Nations. He needed to stay here. And so we talked about it. So he stayed here. And he wrote this little book of Dragon in the Holy Place, which is about karate and about that. And he really didn't put his testimony in here. I was reading it the other day, and I wished he had put his testimony in here, because he used to be quite a warlock, and he could cause spells to come on people down the street or wherever, but he didn't put that in there. But when all this started in the beginning, why, when we lived in California, a friend of ours that used to come to minister at our house in California, can't even call his name, Kevin, George Baker, said, I know a boy up in Fresno, and I think he'd be a good help to you and Irma. And he said, he knows how to print and things, and he said, I think he'd be a good help to you. So after a little while, Gavin came from Sacramento down to Northridge, California, and lived with us. Then when we got ready to come here, and he traveled with us and went to the full gospel conventions, and he used to sleep under the book table. We had big book tables like this. And he used to sleep under the book table at the conventions and be the guard for the book table. And he traveled.
The best
in
the world.
but he traveled all over the country with us. And then when we were getting ready to move here, he said, please, can I go to Arkansas with you? And I said, well, we'll see. So he came to Arkansas with us. And he's been with us really ever since. So anyway, Kevin was living here with us and working, helping Irma. We had, when we came here, we didn't have any place for the books that we used to set up the bookstores in all the Hilton and all the different hotels around the country where the full gospel conventions were held. So we needed a place here. I tried to find a building to rent, and I couldn't. And I ended up buying the Clark's bookstore downtown, which is now a steakhouse right next to the big square there at Bathhouse Row, the second building back from the corner. I came here and I saw that it was going to be sold at auction, and so I came the day I flew in here, the day it was sold, and I walked in, and I missed the sale of the first item, and after that I bought every item that was put up for sale. I just bought it, whatever the price, I just bought it. And after about a half a dozen items, everybody quit bidding. The first three or four I paid a pretty good price for. But I got around to the fifth or sixth item, and I never bid on anything. I made somebody else bid. And then I would wait a minute or two, and if nobody bid, then I would bid $5. And if somebody else bid, then I bid another $5. And that was about it. And I bought all the fixtures in the store. I bought the store. And then I didn't realize it, but at the end, then, they sold the lease to the store. And I didn't realize the lease was going to be sold. I knew that the bank was had charge of the building for some estate, and the estate owned the building. And so then they put the building up for sale, the lease up for sale for the building. Well, I got to have the building. I done bought everything in the building. I got to have the building. So they started the lease at $50. Somebody bid $75, and I bid $100. And nobody bid against me. I bought the lease for $100. So then the next morning, I flew back to California. Well, they did another thing, which I have never seen happen before at a bankruptcy auction. They sold everything for one bid. You buy everything for one bid. And if the one bid is higher than the total of the individual prices, then the one bid gets everything. If it's not, but the individual prices came to about $75 more than the person who bid on the whole building and everything. So the Lord gave it to me. And it was our bookstore for the next 4 years. And Herman and Kevin went down every morning at around 8 o'clock and opened up the bookstore, and they stayed there all day long. And I worked out here on the backhoe, or the back of the bulldozer. Kevin's the one who worked on the backhoe here. He's the backhoe man. I was the bulldozer. And I dredged the lake out. When we moved here, we used to drive right across the lake. There was no bridge. Okay? We just drove across there. And I worked several years dredging the lake out from a bridge, from a highway bridge, clear back as far as till. And it's solid rock. I dredged it down. It took a long time to do that. We didn't do it overnight. And I filled in swamps all over the place, swamps everywhere. And what we know is the second level down here, the trailer that's sitting on the end of that is sitting on about 25 or 26 feet of gravel fill that I brought in and made that second level out of the lake. Anyway, that's a little history. Irma always said that the Lord was going to sell the bookstore for $50,000. And so one day she called up the booksellers organization and said, how do I sell a Bible bookstore? And they said, well, where's it at? And she told them. But she said, we don't want to sell it yet. We just want to find out about it. And so they said, well, take your inventory and figure out. And so that's what they told her. But that same day, she had a phone call. Somebody said, I understand you have a Bible bookstore for sale. Well, how'd you find that out? It's not for sale. Well, we heard it was. Said, how'd you find out? Well, the booksellers called us and told us. Anyway, we had a lot of phone calls. But the party that called that day ended up buying the bookstore. And Irma told Kevin and Patty, that the bookstore would bring $50,000. And that's what the people paid for it. $50,000 cash. And the $50,000 built the A-frame. We built the A-frame with that money. And then they moved temporarily into the White House. And it was the office and the bookstore until this building was finished. Well, after this building was finished, along about that time, where Kevin and Morris were living here, and somewhere in there, Skip Mondragon showed up. And Skip Mondragon, to those of you who was here for Irma's funeral, is the colonel that participated with Irma's service. And he was a wild one. He had a full scholarship to Notre Dame University. He had gotten the baptism of the Holy Spirit from Denver, Colorado. He's a French, Mexican, and Indian. And he had gotten a full scholarship to Notre Dame. And after he got over to Notre Dame, some friends of ours that lived over there were having a prayer meeting in their basement that lived right close by. And he got invited to this prayer meeting in these people's house and got the Holy Spirit. And he got it wild. And he goes back to school. And one day he gets up at noon in the cafeteria. He gets up on the table and stands up on the table and calls them all, tells them they're all idolaters and they're all going to hell and that they need to get saved and quit worshiping Mary and worship Jesus. Well, you know, that went over real well. And the next day he no longer had a scholarship at Notre Dame. In fact, I think he didn't have it before that day was out. And he had no place to go but back over to these people where he'd gotten the Holy Spirit. So he went over there, and they called me. And they said, and they told me the story. And they said, we think you ought to come to Lake Helm Bible Camp. I said, well, I'll pray about it and let you know. And if I wanted a wild end in here. The next day, we had a phone call from the bus station. Come and get me. I'm at the bus station. And on some of the tapes in those days when he was here, you will hear somebody say, "Amen, Hallelujah." Well, that's good. And it took me a while to calm him down. We got him calmed down pretty good. But he had a scholarship to become a doctor. And I said, "Skip, you can't throw your schooling away." I said, "I want you to make application to several colleges." I said, "You have to go back to school." I said, "You make application to several colleges, and I'll see what I can do to help you get back into college." I said, "I want you to make one to Oral Roberts also." And he made one to Oral Roberts, and I wrote a letter over to Brother Roberts. And I was blessed by, on our 60th wedding anniversary, I've got it upstairs, a wonderful sweet letter from Brother and Sister Roberts congratulating us on our 60th wedding anniversary. Because there have been some things happen that I have helped and been a blessing to Brother Roberts when there were some situations. And I'm no stranger to the Roberts family. Irma and I aren't. So anyway, with all of that, well, we got him accepted at Oral Roberts University. And he went to the school. He went, and at that time, you could go there for a doctor's training. And he graduated as a doctor. And Irma and I went and sat as his parents for his graduation. And he is now a full colonel in the Army. A doctor, a full colonel down at Austin, Texas, whatever that place is down there. And I married him in Denver, Colorado, and we had a ceremony. It was both in English and Spanish, and I did the English, and the Episcopal priest did the Spanish, and it lasted about 2.5 hours. It was anyway. That brings us kind of down to the present. So anyway, along about this time, all this going on. There was a girl in ORU that Irma had been praying with over the telephone. And she was having some problems. I don't know if I should tell it or not. Anyway, she was having some serious problems. And she, Irma told her to come down and pray for her. And in so doing, she wanted somebody to accompany her, to come down to accompany her. And Patty accompanied her down here for her to be prayed for. And that's how we met Patty. She came to be a friend with somebody else. And that's how Kevin met her. Really, technically, she's never left. She's always been here ever since. So anyway, that's a little, brings us up to the present. There are several here this morning that have been part and have lived here and been part of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. And since Kevin was the first one, well, I want him to come and say something for all of us. Hey! He is my blessing. He's been my helper. Even when he didn't want to be, he still has been. I love him. He's been more to me than my own boy.
Well, this place has been very good to me. How many of you know that you don't, if you want to be working in a ministry, you don't have to be behind this pulpit? You know, God has something for you. And when I came here, you know, I had just finished high school, graduated midterm because I got in trouble. And anyway, graduate 3 days and came here. I was 17. I'm 50 now. You know, I took offset printing when I was in high school. They had this was a continuation school where you get kids got kicked out of regular school and they come to this school. And we learned a trade. So I learned offset printing and took my, you know, learned on the job and for the state. You know, I didn't get paid or anything, just learned to do it. And that's, you know, I had gotten saved in 73 and, 71. And anyway, and so I came here thinking.
Well, you came to Northridge.
Northridge, yeah, in California. And thinking that I was, you know, be a printer. I felt like I wanted to, you know, print books or something for Jesus. And Glenn had a print shop, you know, and I thought, you know, really thought it was going to be a summer job. I had never left home. So I thought it was going to be a summer job. And I guess after 17 years, it was, became a full-time job. I'm just saying that you have a goal in life. You'll have a dream or have a promise of something, but it takes time to get it worked out. Now I came here thinking about doing the print shop, but the print shop didn't happen for 10 years. You know, so I made tapes, and you got to be willing to do anything. There's no job description here. There is no job description. You got to be willing to do anything you're asked to do.
Clean the toilets and mop the floor.
And Glenn had me put rocks around trees, and then he'd fill in, and I'd put more rocks around trees. And you know, the back of your legs can really kill you after a few hours of that, you know. And then I'd work in here to make tapes for a week, and then I'd have to go back outside and get all wore out again. But you know, that worked a lot of rebellion out of me. You know, that really helped me to help me. And Herman prayed for me every day, it seemed like. And when I came here, I had real long hair. I had, you know, and I wanted to witness for Jesus with this long hair, you know. And my Jesus patches on. And after a few days, after I think the first couple of weeks, Irma prayed for me, and finally she just, you know, if you have your bed, Irma, she can really get to you. And she finally just said, I'm not going to pray for you anymore until you get your hair cut. That's rebellion. Well, then after a week or so, when I cooled down, I finally got my hair cut.
Yeah, how much did you get?
I got a whole inch off.
Anyway, you know, I mean, that's what they do in the army. They shave your head. You know, they don't want any rebellion. They, you know, get that rebellion out of you real quick, you know. Anyway, so, I don't know. My dream now, my vision, I guess you call it, or I want to be able to preserve, the tapes. We have some wonderful tapes in the basement and reels. There's some tremendous teaching down there, of Derek Prince, Lord of His Bone, Fear of the Lord, Mumford's tapes, and there's tons of stuff down there, and I want to get them out and clean them up. We've got, this is a new ministry for me, you know. I mean, we just started this in last Christmas, and I had a computer at home that's slow as a dog, and I learned to do it on that thing, and finally got some equipment in here and got software in here. And it's a lonely job. I mean, it's kept me out of the services. You know, I mean, you got to be able to be willing to do, you know, I mean, it's not hard, but it's something that has to be done. And it takes a lot of time. And now, anyway, that's all.
Kevin has more hours on a backhoe than everybody that's ever been in this room. Really. He has run the backhoe for hours and hours and hours out here, hauling rock. Amen, amen. I'll let Patty tell what happened when she came here. Your turn.
Kevin loves to tell the story that in 1979, the Labor Day Convention, Frank Hammond taught on rejection. And at the end of the tape, you hear someone screaming, a blood-curdling scream. It's yours truly. Well, there's so many things that roll through your mind, you know. And I guess, first of all, it's a privilege. It is truly a privilege to be here. The more we talk with people, and the more you hear people talk, you realize what a blessing it is that God, in His eternal plan, decided to set Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in place. Because it is very, 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 very special. And I am not prejudiced. But it truly is. It truly is. There is no place like Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. There just isn't. And it's a privilege to be a part of it. Even Gail Patton, before she left, she said, you know, we've been in deliverance for years, but we have to keep coming back because there's more to be learned. There's more and more and more that God is wanting to teach us and to reveal to us, to bring us into the image and likeness of Him. Now, Glenn asked me to just tell how I got here. And basically, he has said it. I came with a friend who wanted to come down here for ministry. But I guess, you know, more importantly, it's about the purposes and plans of God. Kevin and Skip used to pray. They would have all-night prayer meetings down here, and they would pray. For years, they prayed for God to prepare their wives. And honestly, I was not saved during that time. When he was praying for God to prepare his wife, I was not even born again. I was saved a year before we met. So, and he had gotten a prophecy one time that he would be like Adam, that one day he would wake up and his wife would be there. Those who are waiting and believing that God has a mate for you, wait. Wait on God. Wait on God. He knows what has to happen at the other end of the stick, and He also knows what has to happen in you. I was only a year old in the Lord. Thankfully, I had gotten saved. The girl that brought me down here, her mother and her were responsible for praying me into the kingdom. Truly, I accepted Jesus through their ministry. And through them, I was water baptized. I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I learned about deliverance in a year's time. So I came out of the gate ready to go. And I had a lot of demons, and I'm still getting deliverance. But And I could have missed God. After a year, you think, how in the world did you hear from God after a year? But you know what? God had a sovereign plan. He had a plan. He had a plan. And I knew that I knew that I knew. Kevin, I came down here. We came down here in April of 79. We met. Morris and Kevin took Linda and I around the campground and showed us the campground. And I went home, I bought a few tapes. One of the tapes was defective, and on the tape it says, please return for replacement. And I did that, and I attentioned it to Kevin. And he wrote me back. That was in April. We wrote back and forth, and we called. I was just saved. I had a lot of problems. I wasn't looking for a husband. I thought God had to... I was a mess in my eyes. But God had a different plan. And I told my parents, I was coming down for Labor Day, and I told my folks, I said, you know, I have to tell you something. I said, if Kevin asks me to marry him, I'm going to say yes. My dad about fell out of his chair. They had never even met the man. But you know what? I came down here Labor Day, and Kevin asked me to marry him. And I want to say something else at this point. You know, Jim Landry taught on the importance of being under a spiritual covering and being submissive to that spiritual covering. There had been inserts from Satan come through here, and Glenn and Irma had proven themselves as Kevin's spiritual covering, and he knew that they could see a bigger picture. And if Glenn and Irma had told Kevin that I was not for him, I'll guarantee you Kevin would have listened to Glenn and Irma. I'll guarantee you, because he knew the protection of their leadership and of their covering. But thankfully, that wasn't the case. Glenn married us here, and we wanted to get married right away, and Glenn said, no, you don't know each other well enough. You come down. I went to work up at the hospital for a few months, and we got to know each other a little better, and Glenn married us here in April of 1980. We had an afternoon deliverance services. We picked up paper towels, and we got married. He read practically the whole book of Deuteronomy to us. My sister said, it's the longest wedding I've ever been in, but praise God, it's intact. The marriage is still going, thank you, Jesus. And we love each other. And we like each other.
I wanted to say that Morris that wrote the book, he also liked Patty. And so when I was writing, he was also writing. And we run to the mailbox out here to see if, you know, we got a letter from Patty, and he'd get a letter. I think she wrote him one. And so he was always pushing me out of the way to see if I wrote me get a letter or whatever. And so I had this idea that I would write him a letter and put, if he would have looked at the postmark, it would have said Hot Springs. Well, anyway, I wrote the letter and sent it, and so we ran to the post office, ran to the thing, and he got my letter, but he didn't know it was for me. And so he gets yelling, I got a letter from Patty, I got a letter from Patty. And so he walked, we used to, up there in the safe frame, we used to be, a bedroom, kitchen, whatever. We didn't have this building, we didn't. Well, yeah, but we used to eat our lunch up there. And so he ran up there and I got a letter from Patty, you know, and so I'm down below the stairwell and I'm listening and I hear him open this letter and he's reading the letter that says, Morris, you think this is from Patty, but it's really not. It's for me, Kevin. Ha ha. And I hear him saying, oh no, oh no. And I went upstairs and he got me down in the headlock, you know, and he was just, anyway. It was funny. But he was my best man when I got married. So.
That's right.
He's got three kids, beautiful kids.
That's right.
And he lives here in town.
And also, that reminds me of something I wanted to, if I might, veer off just a little bit. With Morris, there's two things. This building, this whole campground, it has been put together with a handful of people and with everyone's help that supports the ministry here. Glenn doesn't go out and hire work done that can't be done here. Morris, when Morris came, his daddy was a welder. And the steel building was in the process of coming into fruition. And there was a retired chiropractor that lived right down the road, and his wife would come and play the organ. Well, his name was Doc too. He was a retired steel man from Chicago, was it? He would do steel build.
He was a construction worker.
Okay.
For building the big steel buildings in Chicago.
Okay. And Morris's dad had been a welder, and Morris was learning welding. So Doc and Morris put the steel building together. Doc would come and sit, and you should really tell this story. Doc engineered it, and Morris did the welding. And it's the same with everything else. God has always sent just the person that is needed for the job that needs to be done. And that person gets help. Their family gets blessed. They get ministered to, and the work of the Lord continues on. And you know, with Morris, we reprinted this last time in the magazine part of his Dragon in the Holy Place booklet. And we got a phone call from a woman in Escondido, California. And she told us that she had been to church the night before. And her pastor had read that entire article to them that night. And they had a deliverance service for karate and martial arts. And the day before, her 17-year-old son had told her, they had spent some time in Singapore and the Far East, and her 17-year-old son had told her, "Mother, I know that you don't approve of the martial arts, but," he says, "it's something I want to do. And when I turn 18, I am going to go and really get involved with martial arts." And they went to church that night, and that pastor read that message on martial arts, and she prayed over that congregation, and they went home from church that night, and her son said, "Mom, you don't have to worry about me ever getting involved in the martial arts again." And we said, if that article only ministered to that one person, if this whole camp meeting was just for Caleb, who got baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost this week, that was worth this whole effort here. And God knows what each one of us needs. And I just would, I'm going to shut up, but I would encourage you, you know, one of the greatest women of God that has ever graced these premises, and she was a part of this ministry for many, many years, and her name is Fern Outlaw, and some of you know her. And she had a ministry of love and deliverance, and she has touched more lives than I will probably ever touch. But you know, she didn't do it from behind here. Kevin's right. It's not necessarily behind here. We all need to find where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do, and that's where the ministry of Jesus is going to usher forth. It's going to usher forth in the bathroom when you're cleaning the commode. It's going to usher forth in the kitchen when you're doing dishes. It's going to usher forth if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, because that's where God wants you to be. We can't keep trying to be somebody else. Diane Stone says it. You've got to be yourself. And the sooner, if you can't pray any other prayer, "God, show me what I'm supposed to be doing and where you want me to be," because that's where it's going to come forth. Amen. Amen. Yeah.
I think she's got the preaching. I don't think. I know she has. But we were 4 years building this building. From the time we started to finish it, we were 4 years. We never missed a service in this building. We poured I forget how many yards of concrete we poured up on the second floor. Something like 20 yards or even more on the second floor. We had a red carpet here at that time. We had Bisqueen over the whole carpet, because when you poured the concrete, water ran through from the concrete down here. When the concrete was drying, ran through. It's got a steel floor up there, but it's not, it ran through. But we never missed a service. We never missed a camp meeting. We never missed a Sunday service. We had every service. And yeah. We raised the big I-beam that supports this second floor, and the I-beam that supports the floor over there over the dining room. We bought a telephone. You don't know what a gin pole is. It's a telephone pole with a block and tackle on it. We had built it And we set it up in the basement before there was any floors or anything in there. We set it up in there and pushed the I-beam, the main I-beam in with the bulldozer. I pushed the I-beam in with the bulldozer. And we hooked the block and tackle to that I-beam. And Kevin took the backhoe and pulled the block and tackle, went out clear as far as the restrooms over there, and raised that I-beam up, and Morse welded it in place. Then we come back later and did the same thing for the I-beam that's under the dining room floor. A little by little, but a little makes a whole lot when you keep with it. Now, we were 4 years building this building because we didn't have money to hire somebody. We didn't need to hire somebody because we could do it. You can do it. Oh, we had a sawmill right out here. We had a sawmill over here, and all the wood in this building was sawed on the sawmill right out here on the other side of where this well building is. We brought in all the dead oak and hickory and everything that was dead, and there was other people around showed up that had logs. And they said you can have them, and they even brought them, and we cut them up and made the 2x6s and the 2x4s and everything, that the partitions and everything that's in this building. So, you know, I was raised on a farm where whatever needed to be done, you just did it. And you can. Now, I'm not electronics man. I wasn't. But Kevin is. But I didn't come up in that. But I'm glad that the Lord has given Kevin that wonderful knowledge to do that. But there's not much else that needs to be done. I'm not a good electrician like Nathan is here. But I have wired some buildings and done. But Nathan, he knows he can do it right. And we're appreciating and glad for his labors of love here. Well, long about that time, Diane Pena showed up. It's your turn. I don't remember how you happened to come here or why. I really don't know. But she lived here quite a while with Patty and with Sandy, who we'll hear from her in a minute or two or five or ten or 20.
We practice our cleaning. Clean the bathroom, you know.
And Irma was the boss.
Oh boy, yes she was.
And you can't go walking down to the woods, okay. And so she took care of us. She really did. Of course, you know, sometimes you don't know that they're trying to take care of us, right? Because that rebellion, you know, type of thing. But no, the way I came down here was there had been, you know, a tragedy in my family. And I was a teacher at a school in a neighboring town. And the principal and I were always, yeah. Because, you know, he would want to do things that, you know, I was trying to protect the children. For example, he wanted to have a Halloween carnival, right? Well, you know, fine, have the Halloween carnival. I mean, you can't keep him from doing what they... But no, he said, and all the 4-year-old children must go. You know, and I thought, well, you know, if they want to go or if they want to pay, no, they're all going to go. So, you know, I got in his face a few times. And so finally one day he brought me into the office and he said, you know, I've had it with you. I called the superintendent. He's waiting for you. You're fired. You're leaving today. Okay, so I left. And I was already in a state of mind because of what had happened to my dad, that I was just, you know, frazzled. And I walk into the principal's office and the superintendent. And he says, sit down, and I'm ready to sign my, you know, resignation papers. And he says, Miss Pena, would you like me to move you to another school? I was saying, what are you talking about? You know, I said, I guess he knew or he had heard or he knew that there were circumstances behind the situation or whatever. So I told him, no, sir, I'm just really tired and I just need to go and rest somewhere. He says, okay, look, I'm going to take your records and I'm going to put on here that you have to leave for health reasons. So he covered everything up because God is our a provider and our judge, right? He's always protecting us. And that's one thing that I've seen over and over in my life. If you just
keep your mouth shut and just say, Lord, take care of it. He does, right? And of course the results are much better because you don't get in anger or bitterness or nothing. So, you know, I signed on the dotted line and, you know, I went on my merry way. And at that point I didn't really care. I never thought I'd go back to teaching or whatever. You know, when the world caves in on you, you're not thinking about that. So I went home and there was something in me, and I just kept seeing trees, and I kept seeing water, and I kept seeing peace. So one day I was at my church, you know, and I was saying, you know, Pastor, and this dear man had taken me into his home a lot of times because, as Kevin and Patty and Glenn know, there was a lot of witchcraft in my background. I'm descendant of Aztec people, which is idolaters and sun worshippers and all of that. So all that's in my background. My grandpa on my dad's side was a sheriff in Mexico. Well, over there, you have the gun and you were the law, you know, like the old West. And who knows how many people he killed. I mean, I don't know. But that's the way things were there, you know, in Mexico. It's still kind of lawless, you know, so you really need the Lord's protection. So there was a lot of witchcraft in my life, and I came here, and I was really, really messed up, and I lost my train of thought. Okay. Well, okay, then I told the pastor, and he says, you know, after I told him what I was seeing, the trees and the green and all of that, he says, you know, I know a place like that. And I said, you do? He says, and there he flipped out one of those little things, you know, the newsletter. And he says, this is where you need to go. And I was, you know, I had been fired. I had some money. So I told my brother, I said, I want to ride to the airport, you know. I'm a real kind of nutty person, you know. I just like do things abruptly, right? So he was driving one of those little Tom's trucks. Do you know, do you have candies, those candy trucks? He was driving one of those. He was like, I'm taking my truck. So there we are about 4 a.m, you know, driving to a neighboring town, Harlingen, you know. I'm lying down in the back, all spaced out already and everything. So he put me on the plane, and I took off. And one of your grandsons picked me up, you know. Yeah, it was Daniel. And then he says, welcome to paradise. That's the first thing he told me, you know. And, yeah, and that's what it was. That's what it was. It was paradise. Because I had suffered since I was 12 with mental illness, you know. And a lot of people, you know, don't know mental, they've never been in it. They don't know about hearing voices. And I remember I used to try to go to church sometimes, and I would feel them pulling me back, you know. That's how much was in me, right? My mother had gone as a young person to visit a witch because she wanted her brother's marriage broken up. And it did. And then, of course, it bounced back to her. But what is the curse for that? For the children, madness, insanity, all your children will run away, rebellion, no success, always being uprooted. So, you know, we all suffer through that. So, yes, this was paradise to me. And one of the greatest things that I learned here, you know, was God the Father. God the Father, because I did have a dad. And, of course, now I know he did the best he could, right? But there was no nurturing. There was no loving. You know, he worked hard. He wanted to work hard and provide for us. And he did. He had been left at the age of... his mom died at the age of 3.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.